Our topic this morning is money. Cold, hard greenbacks. Or maybe you use more of these swipings, or maybe your pattern is more of electronic transfers. However you manage money, this is a topic of interest to you because you have some. Maybe not enough, but you have some. And if you're like many of us this morning, you hear that the topic is money and your muscles kind of begin to tense up and your jaw gets set and the defenses inside begin to raise up because it's like, I don't want to hear anything else about how other people need my money more than I do. I get it. Because over the last 5 or 6 weeks, my inbox has been flooded. I've received a mountain of mail, and I've gotten a rash of unsolicited phone calls from a lot of people, well-intending people, who somehow think that my money ought to be their money. And you've probably noticed that too. In fact, by December 31, most of us have become acutely aware that there are a lot of needs in our city and in our state and in our nation and in our world. And there's just really not enough money to go around, it seems. You might just decide, hey, this is the time for me to put in my invisible earbuds and listen to some good Christian music instead of this message. Please don't. Because this is not that kind of a message. We're going to talk about money, but we're not going to talk about needs for your money. It's not a message about that. Let me make three statements before we even get going about what you can expect in the next few minutes. First of all, this is not a message about meeting the financial needs of Centerpoint Church. Okay, so there's information in your bulletin about the financial situation of the church. I hope if you are a member, you're concerned about things related to the church budget, and you'll take advantage of that information, or you'll talk to elders, talk to people who are managing those things. That's not what this message is about. Second, this message is not about putting money in my pocket. I'm not on the church payroll, so whatever I say is not intended in any way to put money in my pocket. Third, this is a message about spiritual growth because the Bible has a lot to say that connects our pocketbooks with our spiritual health. And that is something I know that we are all concerned about. The elders know about this connection, and they've actually asked us to, as on the preaching team, to address some of the challenges of stewardship and how indeed they affect us spiritually. So we're going to do that this morning, and whether you are rich or poor, whether you have great financial wealth or you have a negative net worth, whether you're a faithful giver or someone who's struggling to be faithful in giving, this is for you. Because it connects your checkbook with your heart, and it is of great concern for all of us. I don't know what you give, I don't know what you're worth, but I'm very concerned about, for all of us, our hearts. And so, our Father, this morning I ask that indeed you would teach us, make our hearts soft, and mold us into the people who reflect the generosity of Christ himself. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I wish we could have been there to see her smile. The 92-year-old black widow in a poor part of Dallas who recently received a check from a white man she did not know. It was so surprising. For you see, this woman back in the 50s with her husband and family had been living near Love Field in Dallas, and due to discrimination, they had been driven out of their home and were told they couldn't live there anymore. So she had taken a down payment to make on a new house and made an offer on a house in the White Rock area. And again, this is the 1950s. And unfortunately, her down payment was returned to her and her family because it was a neighborhood where blacks were not allowed to live. And a man this past month in Capel heard her story. And what he heard was that this woman who had had her down payment rescinded had not received back the entire down payment. They shorted her $35 back in the 1950s. And so a man that did not know her up in Capel decided to make it right. And he did some calculations and figured out how much that $35 would be worth today. And he wrote her a check for $352. Can you imagine the look on her face? I thought, that guy is so generous. I want to be like that. I want to be like that kind of guy who just steps in and meets needs and responds without any idea that someone would reciprocate, just gracious and generous. Amazing. We all would like to be like that, right? I mean, people who we know it's better to give than receive. We believe that, usually, most of the time. But it sure is hard to be giving. And it's hard because, well, you got to pay the electric bill and the water bill and the gas bill and the phone bill. And you have to pay your mortgage or your rent. And you have to put gas in the car. And you have to buy food. And, man, you have to buy clothes. And you have to pay for the auto insurance and the home insurance. And you've got to pay for medical insurance and pay the income taxes and pay the property taxes and save for emergencies and save for college and save for retirement. And then there's tires for the car and music lessons for the kids and bills from the doctor and from the dentist. And there's not much left to give to the Lord. Or to give to anyone else. There's stiff competition for our limited dollars. And to make giving to the Lord even more difficult, it's often quite hard to see the benefits when we give. I mean, what are the real results when we put money in an offering basket that goes by? Or we make a few clicks and give money to a church. I mean, we know that when we pay the electric bill, the electricity stays on, the lights stay on. We know that in our house, when we pay the water bill, we jump in the shower with a certain confidence that water is going to come out of the faucet. But when you give to the Lord, it's kind of hard to see the benefits sometimes. What are the benefits of giving to the Lord? What do we really get to expect will happen when our money is given for God's purposes? This morning, I want us to see that we can expect that there will be a heartfelt impact. That when we invest in God's work, there is a heartfelt impact. Our hearts, the hearts of others, and even God's heart. Benefits that we often can't see, but Scripture tells us they are indeed there. This morning, we're going to explore each one of those benefits. We'll spend a very brief time in three different texts. Each one of these texts explores for us one of these heartfelt benefits that come when we invest in the Lord. And I find it extremely encouraging, I hope you do too, that indeed we get a peek to see what happens with our money when we invest it in God's work. It's really quite amazing. So the first benefit is this: our hearts get bent toward Christ's kingdom. When we invest in the eternal, our hearts get bent toward the eternal. When you give to the kingdom of Jesus, your heart learns to love the kingdom of Jesus. Your affection follows the direction of your money. Matthew chapter 6, fascinating little statement that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 6, look at verses 19 through 21, where we'll see that Jesus taught the kingdom citizens in this sermon that he gave how this great benefit of our hearts learning to follow our treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says this to the crowd that's gathered there on this mountainside. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, and here's the important part for us today, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure goes, that's where your heart goes. When we invest in the eternal, our heart is bent toward the eternal. Let's unpack this just a little bit. Of course, you know well that Jesus is commanding here when he says to people that they are to be consumed with pursuing that which cannot be consumed. Invest in things that aren't going to be eaten up in this life. If you invest in clothes, they'll be consumed by moths. If you invest in crops and furniture and walls, you'll be destroyed by, the NIV now translates this word, vermin. Anybody use the word vermin? I had to go look it up. What's a vermin? Now, in the South, it's a varmint, okay? It's one of those annoying pests that eats up something that you value. So the dictionary told me these are fleas and roaches and termites and rats and mice and nuisance animals. That's vermin. If you invest in crops or furniture or mud walls or wood walls, the vermin will get you. And Jesus says, if you take your money and invest in saving money, thieves will literally dig under your floor and steal it away. But he says, instead, invest in eternal things, things related to people. Invest in the kingdom and things that are important for the kingdom. Why? Verse 21, because your heart will follow your treasure. For the first century, people, you put your treasure in tunics and your affection will be in colorful tunics. Invest in sheep and you will long for more sheep that are healthier and fluffier and plumper. Put your money in eternal things, in people, and your heart will long for eternal things. The affection follows a new direction. This is huge for us. When we invest in the eternal, our hearts will learn to love the eternal. It's like a training ground for our hearts. And I am quite convinced that we need an affection redirection. Because everything in us pulls us toward the things of this earth, right? It's amazing. We want our affections to move toward the heavenly, but instead our affections, our desires, our longings so often get wrapped up in the here and now, in the selfish concerns of our lives, and that's not where we want them to be. The world is really good, like a big magnet, at just pulling us, by pulling our money, to be concerned about this life and the things of this world. The world puts us on a track for self-preservation, for self-absorption, for increased comfort, for increased entertainment. And there are so many ways that our money can pull us down those tracks. They're not all bad. They're just strong. Put your treasure in your 401k and or your IRA, and your heart will long for retirement. This is confession. Invest your treasure in a new car, and your heart will long to keep it cleaned and polished and scratch-free. And you'll go out in the parking lot and make sure nobody scratched it after church. Place your treasure in a cell phone, and you will long to use it for constant entertainment and contact with people. Please hear me correctly. The point is not that we should stop investing in IRAs or 401ks or getting cars or having cell phones. The point is that every time we start packing our treasure down one of those trails, our hearts go with it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart longs. And Jesus says, no, no, no. If you'll invest in the eternal, your heart will learn to love the eternal. And we know this is true, right? If you invest your time in prayer, you end up longing more for Jesus. When you invest your time in Bible study, you end up thirsting to know more of God. When we invest more money in God's kingdom, our heart is bent toward God's kingdom. That's just the way we are built. I have found it so true in my life that the more I give to certain missionaries, the more I end up longing for their ministry to go well. The more we give to Centerpoint, the more I'm concerned about the ministries of this church. It has happened in my own life. I believe it will happen for all of us. Our hearts follow our treasures. Now, if you want this benefit, I will mention one other thing. I think this has to be a spiritual discipline of worship. A spiritual discipline. I mean, think about spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting and Bible study. What makes them a discipline? Well, you probably have to do it on a pretty regular basis, a daily, a weekly kind of thing. And there's a challenge to it. The discipline has to be out there, a little bit on a difficult thing to do. And when we do those regular spiritual disciplines, then our heart really becomes engaged with it. You got to plan it. You got to execute it. You got to fight the temptation to stop it. Keep after it. And then our hearts really follow. And it's one of the reasons that here at Centerpoint, our offerings, our opportunity for you to give in a disciplined way occurs as an extension of the Lord's Supper. Because as we commit ourselves to our Lord in the Lord's Supper, so now we have an opportunity to express that commitment in a weekly giving back to Him. It is a spiritual discipline, as long as our hearts are filled with worship and submitting to Him. So, practice giving as a spiritual discipline of worship and watch your heart follow. What a benefit. Give and your heart gets bent toward the eternal. There's a second benefit here in our text this morning, and it's not just the benefit of our own heart, it is the benefit of the hearts of others. We get to ignite love in the hearts of other people. A second benefit, we ignite love in the hearts of other people. That love is, well, it has a couple aspects to it, but let's read the text and we'll undercover them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last three verses of this wonderful text. Notice what happens to those who receive generous gifts from the church at Corinth. Their hearts are going to be lit up with love for God and love for others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. Here's what the text says. This service that you perform, this service is a service of giving. Okay, so Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and he says, this service of giving that you are all doing, that you perform, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, But it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, here it is, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God that has been given to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul's point in this text is that the Corinthians, when they invest in the gospel ministry, are going to ignite hearts of love from the people who receive their gift, and even beyond. So here's what's happening. So Corinth is up here, you know, kind of middle southern Greece. And Paul said, now I'm going to come collect the offering that you said you were going to give. You know who the offering's for? It's for a church in Jerusalem. That's a church of Gentiles. This is a church of Jewish Christians. These are people who don't know each other. Ethnically, they're divided. They have no FaceTime. They have no Skype. They have nothing that was going to bring them together. They don't have connections across one another except the gospel and the relationship in Christ. And that church in Corinth has said, you know, we heard about your needs, that you're undergoing great financial difficulty there in Jerusalem in the midst of the heart of Judaism, and we will take up a collection and we will send it all those miles from Greece to Jerusalem for your benefit. Now, what will the results be? This text talks about two results. Not just their physical needs, two other results are going to happen, benefits. One, these people are going to praise God. It's going to ignite a love in their hearts for God that will overflow. The text is quite fascinating here. If you look at it carefully, he says, as you fill up their needs physically, they're going to overflow with thanksgiving for God. Their hearts are lit up with love for God because of your giving. What a wonderful benefit. But not only that, he says, these people are going to pray for you. They're going to pray for you with great longing and affection and yearning. Wait, those Jewish Christians are going to pray for the Gentile Christians? Yeah, because generosity given for the benefit of others is going to bring this benefit of hearts lit up with love for one another, great appreciation. Paul says you can expect this, that your gift will ignite love in the hearts of others. True in the first century, is it still true today? It's very true today, that our investments in those who partner with us in gospel ministry indeed ignites love in the hearts of others. I know this from my own personal life. We spent 15 years living on the support, on the gifts of God's people from many, many different churches and places, including this one. And when we were overseas and I would open up that report and find out, oh, my Centerpoint Church has given to us that we can be here, the instant response is, oh, that's God giving through them to us. And we praise God. And then there's this sense of, how can I pray for Centerpoint? I feel so indebted to you. And there's a strong sense of partnering because of a generous gift. In the past months, we've heard from some of our missionaries like Jim Rotten and Leon and Lydia. And did you notice what they said? They had very different testimonies, but what they both had to say was, thank you. Why? Because they're filled with a heart of love that connects them with us and causes them to praise God. I'm sure that they pray for us. What a great benefit in giving. Gary Glahn ministers, of course, in East Africa, and in December, many of us were able to participate in a couple of his projects, and Gary reported back to us that there were 68 water filters purchased for people in East Africa, $3,400 invested there, 32 pairs of shoes, 28 school uniforms for impoverished children who are going to school with uniforms and school and shoes who otherwise wouldn't have them. I asked Gary, I said, how does that affect your heart? Here's his statement, quote, "I am jubilant, thrilled, encouraged, and strengthened in my faith because of your gifts." In other words, his heart is lit up with love for God and for you because of giving. I asked Wayne Walker, the pastor and director for our calling, Ministry to Homeless People in the Dallas area, about the same kind of thing. What is it? How do you respond when you know that people are giving, whether it's to Centerpoint, his home church, or whether giving to our calling? And his response was this: how do I feel about people who give? They are true saints, true servants. I feel very humbled to know them, honored to serve with them, and encouraged by their faithfulness. In other words, Wayne's heart has been stimulated to love more, not only God, but people. There's something about sharing in gospel ministry that brings this benefit. It says, we are in this together. I may not know your name. I may not be from the same neighborhood. We may be very different ages. We may have different walks of life. We may be from different ethnic groups. But there's something about bonding together in the gospel and giving and receiving together that brings this great benefit. Hearts ignited with love to our God and to one another. We're exploring benefits of giving to the Lord. The first is it bends our hearts toward the kingdom. The second is it ignites the hearts of others in love. There is a third benefit that we want to explore this morning, and that's not inward or outward, but upward. The benefit is this: we receive a smile from the heart of God. When we invest in the kingdom, when we give to the Lord, we receive a smile from the heart of God. You'll see that in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. So let me invite you once again to turn back a few pages to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And we'll see how a gift sacrificially given to the Lord, a sacrificial investment, brought a smile from the heart of Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Notice what he says. Jesus sat down, I'm in verse 41, opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. So he's sitting in the court of, probably the court of women, just outside the temple precinct. And he's watching this parade of people who are going by, and they're putting money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now, just stop and think about this. Jesus is probably sitting back in the shadows a bit, and he's watching the very crowded area as people kind of walk by. And they're going by a treasury box, which has a large kind of trumpet-like horn to it. And it is made so that, unlike our soft offering baskets, this one is made out of metal in such a way that when you throw coins, and you literally throw coins into it, it makes noise. So the crowd, and especially the wealthy members of the crowd, will come with big handfuls of coin. Maybe some even stop in front of it. Maybe they even take a step back. Clang, 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 clang. And then comes this widow. Bloop, bloop. Two little coins. Now, I would imagine that most people watching that scene would say, wow, she didn't give very much. I mean, that's not going to do much for the temple. A priest can't live on that. That's not going to buy much of anything. I'm sure glad we have these wealthy people who can give so much. But Jesus measures her gift in such different terms. Notice how the text continues, verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. How can that be more than all the others? What kind of financial system do you have, Jesus? I mean, no matter how you count debits and credits, you use base 10, you use base 2, I don't care what kind of system you use, you cannot say that she put in more than everybody else. It doesn't make sense. Why? Verse 44. They all gave out of their wealth. But she gave out of her poverty and put in everything, all she had to live on. Jesus is kind of saying to the disciples, here's a real disciple. She's all in. And Jesus smiles upon her, measuring her gift not in the size of the clang, but out of the well from which it came. What a benefit, receiving a smile from the heart of God. No one else would be impressed, but Jesus would. I find it interesting that the text doesn't say, so Jesus saw her gift, and so he ran up to her and gave her a nice big check to help her out. The text doesn't say, Jesus, seeing the gift that she gave, said to her, go, your new house is waiting for you on 4th Street. He doesn't do anything that would change her situation from a poor widow to a wealthy individual. She went back home 2 coins poorer than when she came. But her life was enriched because she had the smile of Jesus. What a blessing. What a benefit. You see, this woman didn't give out of her discretionary spending envelope. She must have had an envelope back in her little place that said essential spending for God. And that's where she went. She gave out of her poverty. Jesus commends this sacrificial giving out of faith. It's as if she is saying, I do not know where tomorrow will come from, but I will trust that God takes care of me. Here are my 2 coins. She gave in disregard for self-preservation, and God saw it. May I suggest that when we invest sacrificially, we also get to see a smile from the heart of God. And for some of us, this brings such great encouragement. A lot of us are very close to being like that widow. We don't have a lot of money. Our gifts are small, and they don't make much clang in the trumpet. And we can't really impact the church budget a lot. We give out of poverty, but be encouraged because God sees and God evaluates and God smiles when we invest sacrificially. What encouragement. And for some of us, we might hear this story and realize, you know, I'm missing some of that benefit. I need to be a bit more like that widow. My gift is not as sacrificial as it could be. Maybe we've stumbled into comparing ourselves with others or with how we used to give. And my friends, let's strive to have this benefit, that we would give in such a way that our God would smile upon us because we give from our poverty. How wonderful a benefit. So let's put it all together. Our investing in the kingdom impacts our hearts. It impacts the hearts of others. And it even influences God's heart, bending us toward the kingdom, igniting love in the hearts of others, and bringing a smile from the heart of God. So we go out from here desiring to give to the Lord, expecting heartfelt impact. We want to give to the Lord, expecting heartfelt impact. What a wonderful thing to strive for, that our gifts will impact hearts. For many of us, this next few months in 2020, you are going to be hit with medical bills and utility bills and housing costs and groceries, and it will seem to us that our giving will never quite be like we would like, but be encouraged. We who have little can still give much and see these benefits. Some of us, our challenge is a bit different. It's for competition of our funds. We have money, and we're kind of thinking about that well-deserved vacation and a more secure retirement, and maybe a few more trips to that better restaurant. And those are really nice benefits for our money. They're not evil. They're not wrong. But the question is, going after the benefits that we want more. What are the benefits we really want when we spend our money? The earthly ones? We're the kind of people who want heartfelt benefits. May God help us to excel in this grace of giving. And so, our Father, we are encouraged to see that the money that you have given to us, we can invest in your work and in your mission and experience such wonderful benefits. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for my own family, that we would be people who excel in this gracious giving. Help us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.